Jude, verse 3. Verse 3 of Jude is the theme of the book. Jude, contending for the faith. Verse 3, the writer writes these words. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There is an interesting development of emphasis from 1 John to the book of Jude. 1 John, which is a book of assurance. 2 John sets forth the nature and importance of the truth. 3 John shows us how the truth must control the lives of people. And then the book of Jude emphasizes the contending for the faith. The warning of Jude concerns men and women in the church today. Jude put forth a stamp of approval on the faith that was once delivered. Jude needed to urge a contending for the faith because some in his day were abusing Christianity. If you look at verse 4, he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord of our God in lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It is easy for us to emphasize one aspect of God's nature that other aspects of His nature are just minimized or ignored. People in Jude's day were abusing God's grace. Jude emphasizes in particular the significance to us because of the influence of existing philosophy on religious thought today. How people will try to get us to say, well, you know, the Bible is not that important. The Bible is not really the Word of God. It's just what we think is right. But those who espouse the view that truth is not attainable or the truth does not matter, that the truth is relative, that the truth is something existential, outward instead of inward. But in morals of this kind of thinking argues there are no absolutes, that the truth is not absolute. But we know the truth is absolute. God gave us the truth and He gives us the truth that we can put our souls in the truth. We can study the truth. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He said, thy word is the truth, the word of God. Number one, let's look at the challenge to contend. We already looked at verse 3. The challenge of contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. The word translated earnestly contend is found only in Jude 3 in the New Testament. It's the only place where you can find these earnestly contend. The phrase earnestly contend speaks of a vigorous, intense, determined struggle to defeat the opposition. We have an opposition we're fighting. It's the devil and it's all this negativity, what we're talking about in class. Negativity that people have in today's society that they say, I just can't do it. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to give up. Even Christians say that. But we can't afford to give up, folks, because Jesus is going to come back sometime, and He's going to judge the world in righteousness, and we're going to go before Him in judgment, and we're going to have to give Him the account of the things which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And then from that point on, we determine where we will spend eternity. You know, the word agony is in the English spelling of the also, earnestly contend, the word agony, spelling of the noun from the form of this word, like vigorous, intense, determined struggle, agony. Sometimes this earnestly contend, when we earnestly contend for the faith, for the truth, gives us agony. How does it give us agony? It gives us agony because we know people should obey the gospel and they don't do it. Or we know people should come back to the Lord and they don't do it. And it gives us agony. The faith is used objectively to identify the thing to be believed. What's the thing to be believed? The faith of the gospel, not the act of believing, but what is to be believed. Faith is used in at least three senses in the New Testament. And let's look at these three senses this morning. Let's look at first of all, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. One sense this word faith is used. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. From this passage, we understand that faith is a mental act of believing. The writer said, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Please who? God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith, if you don't have faith, you cannot. It's impossible to please God. He said, wait, two things you must do. You must believe who God is. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that He will reward them who diligently, or the word diligent means with all your effort, seek Him in His Word. A second sense of faith is faithfulness or loyalty to the truth. Faithfulness or loyalty to the truth. And a third, the objective faith, or the thing to be believed. The thing to be believed. What do we believe? We believe in the Word of God. That's what we use. Jude is not saying in this passage, contend for your right to believe. He says, contend for the faith. You know, there are a lot of faiths out here in the world today. But the writer says it's what? The faith, doesn't he? The only faith which we can base our souls upon. The faith which once delivered. It was once delivered to the saints, the writer says. Once delivered, now it's been delivered to other Christians. The faith has been given to the people of Jude's day and of our day as the completed form of faith. There's nothing like it. It's all here. All we have to do is believe it and obey it. And because it was once given. An example, it was once given. Let's look at the example of once. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in that chapter gives us, there's a list of things he had to go through to be pleasing to God and preach the gospel. Verse 25, he says, he was once was I stoned. Once he was stoned. That may be only once, but it was enough. But he was stoned. They thought he was left for dead. It's happened, I believe, in Lystra. Where they stoned him and they thought left him for dead. They thought he was dead. But this faith was once delivered. Paul was once stoned. But if something is once delivered, it doesn't have to be done over and over and over again. It's once is sufficient enough. So many religions in our society are based on continuous revelations. Continuous revelations, they say, from God. But we want to know one thing, that this faith was only once delivered. Not many times, but only once. And it was done beginning at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. With the preaching of the gospel by Peter to the Jews. There is an impact in this faith. The impact of authority of the faith because it was delivered. It was handed. Or Peter was given the keys of the kingdom by Jesus to present the gospel to the Jews in Acts 2 and then to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11. So we see how it was delivered. It was delivered to the saints. It was delivered that people would be able to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, and then be baptized for the remission of their sins. Christians are the trustees. Let's look at ourselves as the trustees of the gospel. We're the caretakers. God's entrusted us with the gospel to present the gospel to other people, to present this faith that was once delivered. We're trustees of the delivered faith. And being trustees, then we should take care of it. And we should study it. And we should share it with other people, such as we're doing this morning. That's all we're doing this morning, is sharing the gospel with each other. We're sharing it with one another of how this gospel can better our lives. Because if God's people do not contend for the faith which was once delivered, then nobody will. People out in the world won't. We're never more than one generation away from apostasy in the church. One generation away. But we have to contend for the faith. We have to do like Jude says, earnestly give our best effort to earnestly contend for this faith. Now, in the second part, exposing error. The faith was given, this doctrine or this gospel was given to expose error. False teachers crept in subtlety, as we know it in verse 4 of the chapter. First of all, they destroyed the God's truth about grace. Because it said he said the grace of our God was turned into lasciviousness. It's making something physical. They deny the authority of Christ, verse 4, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They denied God. They denied Christ. But what's the danger of false doctrine? Danger of false doctrine is people will be led off astray. And they don't really know what the truth is. They think what they're presenting is the truth, but it's really not. Let's look at verse 5. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. He said, you knew this. He said, I'm going to remind you about this. How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He said that saved Israelites that were left Egypt. He said, one day, God destroyed them because of their disobedience to Him. And as you remember in Numbers 13, 30-33, there were 12 sent out to spy out the land of Canaan, wasn't it? And they all came back with a report. Let's look at Numbers 13. Numbers 13, 30-33. The scripture said, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we will be able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though we have gone to search it, is it a land that is eaten up the inhabitants thereof? And all the people we saw in it are men of the great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come out of the giants, were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. 10 reports said they couldn't take the land. 2 reports said they could. The people believed the 10 spies, which said, and then they believed what? They believed in error. They believed error. They rejected the voice of God. They rejected how God would help them take the land. Because later on, you know, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Even though the odds might be insurmountable, we cannot afford to give up. We cannot afford to give up. Thus, they rejected God's voice. This event is outlined in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, when the writer would talk about this. And he said, now remember this event in Numbers 13, and now I'm going to tell you about today. And these words in Hebrews 3, 12 through 19 are just as potent or powerful today as they was when they was written. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest that any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For that we're made partakers of Christ, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Why I said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, while they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but of whom he was grieved 40 years. It was not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses are spared in the wilderness, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. He said these people could not enter in because of unbelief. They rejected the voice of God. They didn't listen to the two spies that came and said, "We can take the land." And then we recognize the fact that any sinful angels, in exposing error, sinful angels are against God. They're destined for judgment, and just like sinful angels are destined for eternal hell, so are false teachers, if they will not right themselves with the truth. Because in verse 6 we see, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but that their own habitation hath preserved an everlasting change in the darkness and the day unto the judgment of the great day." So you see, the angels are going to be under the chains of darkness unto judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. You look at the next verse, verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering or allowing the vengeance of eternal fire." We have example after example in the Old Testament, and re-emphasized in the New Testament of how people turn their back upon God, and we cannot afford to do the same thing. And then let's look at some characteristics of false teachers in Jude 8 through 16. Characteristics of false teachers. What are some characteristics? They become very angry in the presence of proper authorities, when proper authorities try to correct them concerning what they're teaching, such as in the local congregation, when the elders come up to them and tell them they're not teaching the truth. They become very adamant and they became very defensive. Let's look at, this is what happened in Jude's day, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Likewise also is these filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries." So this is what these false teachers do. "But these speak evil of those things. But yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those which things they know not. For what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." He said they're corrupted. They're like Balaam. They're like Balaam in the next verse. These false teachers said, "Woe unto them, they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." He says, look at the results in the Old Testament of these people. That's what the writer's saying. He's trying to impress upon me. He says, this, if you don't contend earnestly for the faith, this is what can happen to you. False teachers appear to be in close fellowship with God as God's servants. But they're like false shepherds. False shepherds don't lead the sheep properly. They're like empty clouds. They don't contain anything. Because look at verses 12 through 13 of the book. We're just kind of studying this book to show what it means to contend for the faith. He said, the writer said, "These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds there without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, forming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He said they're just like, they don't have any substance. Their message is vain. It's empty. They don't show respect to a person's, and they take advantage of people. Let's drop down to verse 16. He says these people, these false teachers, but they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. He says, they get people to liking them. They get people to liking their message. They get people to liking how they do. They're smooth. They're smooth talkers. They know how to do it. But yet they don't teach the truth. And we got to beware of these people. We got to beware of these people because not everybody is going to teach the truth. Thirdly, let's look at the conduct of the contenders. What's supposed to be our conduct? We're going to contend for the faith. What's going to be our conduct? Now, this is going to cover 17 through 23 of the book. Let's look at the importance of remembering the words of the apostles. Verse 17. The writer would say, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles are the ones that were sent out to hear for the gospel, to teach the gospel. So he said, remember the words of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were God's ambassadors. Ambassadors for the faith. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. It said, and all things of God, who hath reconciled or be made friends again, us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given us to the ministry of reconciliation. And then he says, to wit or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath command unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, he says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be made friends again to God. The apostles, therefore, were the Lord's ambassadors. They were given the authority to bind and to loose. If you look with me over Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus told those people in verse 18. When he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he says in the next verse, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. They were given this authority by Jesus. He was talking to Peter at that point individually. He says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Open up that door to the Jews. Open up that door to the Gentiles. Then we look at the necessity of personal development in our lives. Let's go back to book of Jude, verses 20 and 21. Let's look at the personal development that we're supposed to obtain. He says, But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith. He said, there's the foundation, your faith, your holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You have the faith, you pray. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Thirdly, you keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He said, you look for the mercy or the favor of Jesus, and then finally, you look for eternal life. So there's five things in that verse that would help us to build up our lives. We need to keep our personal faith alive. We pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. Look for the Lord's mercy. And then look for unto eternal life. And then that will give us the encouragement to reach out to others. There are other people out here that need our help, folks, and we can help them. And because it was once said, those who bring people to Jesus are the people that know are friends of people or their families. They know these people. They know how these people act. And they know who they can trust. The importance of reaching out to others. Let's look at verses 21, 22, and 23. He says, and some having compassion, making a difference. Oh, he says, you have compassion on people and you can make a difference in their lives. Look at verse 23. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. He says, what you've done, he says, you helped these people come out of this fire, the fire of sin, the fire that captivates people. And you rescued them from sin. And you put them, by your compassion, you made a difference in their lives by showing them the love of God. Let's go back. You show them the faith. You prayed for them. You show them the God's love. You show them God's mercy. And you show them the result of that can be everlasting life. But you know, when we come in contact, we see some are doubters. We were talking in class this morning how some have given up. Some are doubters that this can happen. Some are in the fire of destructive dark doctrine today. Some are in the fire of immoral activity today. The Lord is able to guard us from stumbling, but we have to cooperate with Him. Because we're faithful today doesn't mean we're going to be faithful next Sunday or even a year from now. We got to work at it. Look at verse 24. Not only Him that is able to keep him from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He says Christ is able to keep us from falling away, falling out of that narrow road. And to present, He's going to present you faultless. He said, you will present you faultless in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Don't you want to have that today? Don't you want to have this Christ to present you with His glory with exceeding joy? We must contend for the faith because it is a foundation for our lives. And there is a real connection in faith and practice of faith. We'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then the lesson will be yours this morning. Let's look and see what Paul had told Timothy. Young preacher Timothy, he's preaching the gospel. But he says in verse 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, I charge thee therefore for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. In the faith, if the faith is destroyed, said Paul to Timothy, there's no real power to keep our lives right. What's your faith? Are you presently contending for the faith? You never obeyed the gospel? You're not. You need to obey the gospel. You need to come forward, repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ before this assembly, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That you can start contending for the faith. Or it may be as a Christian, you have contended for the faith before, but your faith has become weak. And you need to respond. And you need to say, I need a stronger faith. I need to build my faith up. Go to God with you and pray with you that God will help you. And the brethren here will support you. And then your faith can be stronger and you'll be ready for judgment. You can be ready for the coming of Jesus. But how is your faith? If you need to respond, we encourage you to come now. As together we stand and sing the number that you have selected. And please stand.